evening. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel, book of Daniel, chapter 6. I ask Luke to read that passage of Scripture for the purpose of the Lord asks a question in there that relates to what we're going to look at in our text. He says, "Is there a God besides me?" God does not ask us men questions for the intent of finding the answer out from us. He answers the questions. He says, "Yea, there is no God. I know not any." Yet the workman cuts down a tree, and he uses part to build a fire with to keep himself warm. He burns part to cook with to fill his belly. He burns part of the tree to have light to see. And with the rest of it, that which is left over, he builds himself a god. And he bows down to it, worships it, and says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." But the scripture saith that he feedeth upon ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand, or falsehood in my right hand?" And my intent, with the Lord's help, is to preach to you tonight of a God who is able to deliver. And so this is what our story is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. Now at this time, Daniel and the children of Israel have been carried off into the land of Babylon. They had to walk 900 miles to get there. They're living amongst a heathen people who have no knowledge or care for the God of the Bible, dealing with such wicked men as Nebuchadnezzar, who set up the golden image and told everybody they had to bow down to it, you know, or they'd be killed, and said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Who is that God that shall deliver you from my hands?" He had no knowledge of who that God was. And so if we pick up here in chapter 6 now, that kingdom is departed, and Darius, the Median, had taken the kingdom, had killed his grandson, Belshazzar. In 6 verse 1, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So here we see Daniel is set up as the president or as the ruler of all the other lords and princes in the region. And Darius is a smart man. He set one of the people of the land up over the people there to govern them. But it says Daniel is preferred. And anytime we have preference, we also have jealousy, because somebody has something that somebody else doesn't. And because of our sinful nature, we hate that person and find wicked things to say and to do to that person because we're jealous. And so we have to ask the question as to, well, then why did the king prefer Daniel? So he answers that in verses 3 and 4. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." And what we're told is, first, Daniel was found with an excellent spirit in him. And in the first chapter of Daniel, that excellent spirit is described as having light, understanding, and wisdom in these children that were taken from Israel. And second is no occasion or cause for fault. That word occasion can be also read as cause for fault. And thirdly, Daniel was found with faithful. He was a faithful man, faithful to his king, faithful to his God. And fourthly, neither was there any error or fault, and that fault can be read as corruption found in him. So who else does this sound like it's describing? Well, you know it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated Daniel for the same reasons the Lord was hated by the Jews in his day. because in him, in the Lord, was found an excellent spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him, and in him dwelleth all light, understanding, and wisdom. The light of his gospel that convinces men of sin. The light that exposes who God is and causes men to plead for mercy and for God's grace. The understanding that it's in the Lord of who God is that's revealed through Scripture. And the wisdom that is in Christ. The wisest man to ever live said, "Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So, an excellent spirit is in him, and also no occasion or cause for fault. And this speaks of his holy nature. He was not capable of committing sin because he's holy. This is the new spirit, the new man that is in Christ. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is the new nature. And thirdly, he said he was found faithful to the works of the law and to all his Father commanded him. Faithful even unto death. Faithful seeking out the last lost sheep. Every one. There's not one lost. He was faithful in all these things. Faithful in his long suffering towards the sinfulness of his people. Faithful in being long suffering towards me. And fourthly, there's no error or corruption in his ways. Though the Lord did die on the cross because of sin, because of my sin was put on him. It became his sin and he became guilty of it. But the Lord never, the commission of sin never happened. The Lord never committed any sin, but because of my sin, God charged that to his account and the Lord and God killed him for it. But there was no corruption in him. After he died, there's no process of decay that occurred because at that point, sin had been paid for. It was not right to have his holy body be corrupt. Sin was paid for. So you can see here, just in these first few verses, how Daniel is a type of Christ. So we'll pick back up in verse 5. So there is no error and fault in him. And then said these men, the men that were underneath him, that didn't like where he was and were jealous, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. And thus unto king, said unto the king, "King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask any petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. So I find it interesting in verse 5, they say, "We find it against this man." So corrupt men have created corrupt things to work against him. And they say, "We find it against him in the law of his God." So you see, the issue is they hate Daniel because they hate his God. And that's the issue. They were jealous of where Daniel was at. They said, "I want what you have. And if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it." And so that speaks to how sinful they were and their hatred for God and the hatred for the man who loved him. So King Darius signed the writing and signed the decree. And you can see the wicked nature of these men in spinning this toward King Darius and trying to make it sound like, "Here's a great thing, we're going to lift you up." And, you know, he probably got puffed up with himself and thought, "This is a good idea." And yet all the while they were leading him along and he had no idea and did something very foolish. And this is, you know, in looking this, it made me draw to mind why we are to pray for our leaders, that we not be subject to these sort of things, that we're able to live a quiet and a peaceable life, because we still are in this world, and there are men in this world, there are wicked men in power, and we're to pray for them that the Lord would give them direction and move their heart in a way that would be after his will. The Lord's people have no power and want no part of the riches and power of this world. It is Babylon. That's what Babylon is, men's religion. And so in verse 10, we find that the trap has been set. So when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber, he kneeled toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So you think here, these men assembled. They were laying in wait in secret. And much of the wickedness of this world goes on in dark and secret chambers, and they sit and wait and watch. And they set a trap for Daniel. And how many times did the Jews try to trap our Lord? They brought the woman taken in adultery, taken in the very act. They said, we're going to use this against him. Either he's going to be unjust for saying, well, let her alone, or saying you're not, or unjust for holding her to the letter of the law, or he's unmerciful for not letting her go. So they tried to use the law against him. And here they're using the law that they've set up against Daniel. And so in verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree which thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, he didn't see it coming, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Darius had to say to Daniel, I didn't know what I was doing. I was sore displeased with myself. How foolish. He sets his heart on delivering Daniel. And this is Darius's trial. This is his dilemma. To deliver his friend from death? Because I didn't know in setting up this law this would mean that my friend would have to die, and I can't have that. But that would mean he's unjust. And he's changing the unchangeable law that he set up. That would mean that he no longer would be king and would have to be put to death. Or does Darius remain just with the law that he set up and kill his friend to hold him to the law, that the law be upheld and he be just? Well, in verse 15, these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, you know, in case you're wavering, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Daniel, I can't deliver you. The law is unchangeable. But thy God, whom thou servest continually, he is able to deliver thee. Is this faith in Darius? Do we see Darius's faith in God here? Or rather, confidence in Daniel? Because he thought so highly of Daniel and thinks that, well, if Daniel believes that this one whom he prays to is God, then surely he'll deliver him, because how great and, you know, wonderful is Daniel, all the powers and gifts he's been given. So is it, which one is it? At this point, Daniel is in the lion's den. And in verse 17 it says, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. There's no escape. Daniel has been sealed in, that the purpose, and this is key, and we'll come back to this, might not be changed concerning Daniel. In verse 18, the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went before him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? It said he cried with a lamentable voice, probably believing that Daniel was dead. He had probably come at the end of his night, and the next morning believing he's been thrown into a den of lions. What are the chances that he's going to come out and be alive? And he cried with a lamentable voice, probably believing Daniel was dead. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And that's my question tonight. Is thy God able to deliver thee? We're to ask ourselves this same question. And the answer to that is, well, first, it depends on who your God is. And secondly, what you need deliverance from. You see, first question, who is your God? And if your God is the one preached in most places, he might fit one of these descriptions or form of one of these descriptions. First, we find the God of man's will. They would say, God loves you. God died for you. Christ died for you. And he died to save you, but he wants you to love him. But if you don't accept his offer of salvation, accept this offer of salvation, then it won't work for you. And if you don't make him your Lord and accept this offer, then you won't be saved. This is the God of man's will. If Christ can shed his blood and pay for my sin and die for me, and in him dying, sin being paid, and if I don't do my part and accept his offer, and I will end up in hell anyway, then what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? I'm saving myself. Man is his own God here. He's deciding his own fate. If I act, then I save myself. There's no need for a Savior. And this business of making him Lord, he is the Lord with or without me. And he always will be. Salvation in the Scripture is not an offer. When the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, he didn't ask Lazarus whether he wanted to come forth. This was a commandment. Lazarus had no ability to discern whether he could or could not come forth. He was dead. You ask a dead man anything, he can't respond. There's no life. He can't hear. He can't speak. He can't breathe. There's no life. And so asking a dead man if he's willing to be saved or not, there's no answer. You can't. So salvation is not an offer. So that's the God of man's will. Or it could be the God of man's works. The God that responds to you because of what you do. Or shows favor upon you more so because of somebody else, because of what you did. Somebody says, well, I go to church 3 times a week. I give 20% of my income, post-tax. I support Christian organizations. I might not agree with... So ask the question, you know, do you agree with everything that each of those organizations are supporting and what they preach? Well, I might not agree with everything they preach, but it's all kind of under the same umbrella. We call it Christian, so therefore it must be okay. The harshest words the Lord had were to religious people, not to the people off what we would call the sinners in the Bible, off doing, you know, the adultery and drunkenness and offering to idols. It was to the religious people, those who thought that they were serving God, claimed to be serving God through their works, through what they were doing, saying, look, this is what I've done. Lord, I thank thee, I'm not as other men. As if God would show favor to that man. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The Lord said that those people who rely on their works and want men to see them because of their works, they have their reward. That's the praise of men. It's not the salvation of God. So we have the God of man's will, the God of man's works, and thirdly, we have the God of man's wisdom. This is the God that is found through much learning, through the knowledge of textual translations, going through and finding out what words mean, word upon word, line upon line. They say, well, Paul didn't write this book because he didn't do, you know, this is not his style of writing. Or Isaiah didn't write the full book of Isaiah because you can see it was written on a scroll. And there are three distinct styles of writing in the book of Isaiah. So therefore, this can't be really true. We can't accept it as God's word because we have found error in this. So there's contradictions. You know, was there an angel in the tomb or two on top of the tomb? Or was there one outside of it? See, we can't trust this because it's all contradicts itself. So can God be reduced or constrained down by the reasoning of men? What kind of God is that? Do the counsels of the creature define their creator? This God of man's will, God of man's works, and God of man's wisdom is the ministry of Satan. And I'll show you that. This is the boldest lie that has ever been told that's been remanufactured even unto today. Turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First starts with a lie. God didn't say that. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So he starts with a lie. But he's twisting the word. That's where the lie is. It's not an outright blatant contradiction, but it's a twisting of the word. And that's the subtlety of the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so what is this ministry of Satan? And we find it right here. It's the same here as it is today. Because first, Satan says, you can choose to be a god. You can choose this. You have the capability to choose to accept salvation or to choose to be a god. So first, he gives us that. The second things he gives us, there's something you can do to do it. Just go eat the fruit. You'll be like God. Work these works. God will find you acceptable. That'll make you more acceptable to God, the God of man's works. And lastly, the God of wisdom. You eat of the fruit, you're going to have the knowledge of God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be just like God. These are the lies and the twists that Satan has put on the Lord's word. And it's and deceiving men. So these three gods that we mentioned, the God of man's will, the God of man's works, and the God of man's wisdom, this is the ministry of Satan. And any form of it, this is the deception of Satan. It's not the, let's go find the most wicked person and, you know, and stand him up here. Well, that's obviously the work of Satan. No, that man was probably just left to himself. The work of Satan, he's a minister of light. He appears to be what he's not, and that's what's being done with words here at the expense of men's soul. So my question, is thy God able to deliver thee? Let's turn back to our text. None of the before mentioned gods were able to deliver. You see, men didn't like the God of the Bible. Men didn't like the living God, the God they had no power over. So I'll invent other gods. I'll cut down a tree and we'll make a god that is God that we want, the God that is better suited to my lifestyle. Well, Satan didn't like God either. And he said, I'll exalt my throne above God's. So there was somebody else that tried to find his own god that suited him better than the one that was there. Isn't that what's happening today? They try to pack the pews in churches at the expense of the truth because it might offend men. But really, it's at the expense of their souls. And so this is the danger and the results of the danger of when the truth is not preached in total. So preaching just part of the truth is just part of the truth, and it's a lie. So it's got to be the whole scripture as it is. We don't pick and choose and decide which parts we like and don't like. This is God as he is. It's not for us to decide, as I said, the creature trying to define his creator. Is thy God able to deliver thee? Deliver from what? Exactly. If you don't know what you need deliverance from, why would you need a God who can deliver? So here, God is reduced to a genie that is praised when things go your way, but is hated when things don't go according to our plan. So what do I need deliverance from? I need deliverance from my sin. I need deliverance from my guilt, the things that cause me to be guilty before God, the things that I've done, my evil thoughts. I need deliverance from my sin, from what I am, my sinful nature. You see, having a sinful nature, I can only produce sin. I can't produce good. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. There's no one or the other. It's all corrupt or all holy. And as a man in my flesh, all I have is a sinful nature. And I need deliverance from it. So I ask the Lord to deliver me first from myself. I am my own worst enemy. I justify my sin. I try to say, well, you try to twist things. Say, well, this is not a white lie, or this is, we try to find easier ways of making things that we know to be sin, not sin. I need deliverance from myself. I need deliverance from this world. There are wicked men in this world that would do me harm and would lead me astray. I need deliverance from them. And thirdly, I need deliverance from the devil, who is my accuser, the accuser of the brethren, who would have me to die in my sins. And he is a most powerful adversary, one my heart is not able to overcome. The devil is much smarter and more powerful than I could ever be, and more deceitful. My will, my works, my wisdom, they're corrupt. They would damn me, and they're all lacking before God. There's nothing that I can bring before him to cause him to look upon me and see favor in me to where he would show me mercy for anything in me. All I deserve is his judgment. My only hope of deliverance is found outside of me. If it can't be found in me, it must be found outside of me if I have any hope. And it's found in the living God, in Daniel's God, in the God that is sovereign, who's not limited by me and what I decide I like or what I don't like, or the way we decide to practice here but not over there. It's in the God who is almighty, who there is none that can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? This God can do as he pleases. He's God. When we think of what God is, he's sovereign. He's almighty. To reduce him to something that you say, well, you can save me if I'll let you, that's not God. God is holy. Everything I'm not. Other. That's what holy means. Other. Because I'm sin. Everything that I know and in my experience is sin. So that's all that I can be. So God is everything that I'm not. He says, I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Men may not like who the God of the Bible is. That doesn't mean that he ceases to be God. So turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would, please. Men don't like who God is, so they try to invent other gods, or they try to change him from what he is. It says in verse 1, just examining these first two verses, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? It's those to whom God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel without words, without knowledge? The fool speaks with his mouth. He doesn't listen. He has things to say. Well, I don't know if it means that. For they consider not that they do evil. Second verse. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. You see, my point in reading that was, we're not in a position of moral superiority or in a position that we can look upon God and decide what we like and what we don't like. God is who he is, as revealed in the scriptures. And if I'm looking to this scriptures in this book and reading of the one in here of whom salvation is in, that is the God. It's the same God. And so I see God as the Bible is also the one who saves me. This world refers to him as the Old Testament God. They didn't like him. He was too angry. He was too big. He's too harsh. He held people to the letter of the law. He's too narrow. They said there's just one way. This is too narrow. That doesn't mean that everybody can, you know, we want everybody to come and be a part of this here. So we're going to open up our doors. And so this is the God of the Old Testament. He's too harsh. He's too narrow. He's too holy. Well, if he is all those things, what makes us or them think that he would just go away or change because we didn't like him? He says, I change not. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. There is no change. And that is the only God in whom I have any confidence in to save me and do for me what I need. One that I can have no control or influence or manipulation of. It's the same God that Daniel trusted in and prayed to in the lion's den. When Darius said, O Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee from the lions? You bet he is. And a whole lot more than that. You see, these lions were the Lord's lions. And he created them, and he owned them, and he controlled them. And the scripture says that he shut their mouths. And it would seem at any moment, in terms of Daniel's experience, you can imagine he's been lowered now down into this pit, and he can see the lions that are there and very real, and by all intents and purposes, and experiences that men have known up to this point, if you get put down in there, you're going to be killed and torn to pieces. But it said, the Lord shut their mouths. And it seemed at any moment that Daniel would be torn to pieces. Satan is described as a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's powerful. He's of no match for us. He's much greater. And imagine the same way Daniel felt when faced before these lions. Yet, Satan is still the Lord's devil, who must ask permission to do any harm, to whom the Lord says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. You see, just as those lions were not able to do any harm unto Daniel, without the Lord's word, the same is true for Satan being able to do anything to me or to any of God's children without his word being the reason for it. Not one finger will be laid on the Lord's people without his permission. And if permission's granted, there's a purpose for it. And it's going to be for their good and for God's glory. But it won't happen apart from his word. Daniel, is thy God able to deliver thee? Verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. He said, my God sent his angel, and that same angel is the same angel from the fiery furnace, whom went Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when King Nebuchadnezzar said, cast him into the fiery furnace, and he threw him in there to be killed. And by all intents and purposes, what they knew and their experience would be, fire burns and you're thrown into a giant furnace, you're going to burn up. But it said, the Lord sent his angel who had likened the form of the Son of God. And that's this same angel that was sent, Son of God himself, that prevented even the smell of smoke from lighting on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if he has that power, he also has the power to subdue and shut the mouths of these lions. How could they do harm in the presence of their Maker, the Lord God standing there? In his presence, even the lion and the lamb will lay down together, and they'll not hurt or destroy. The Lord's there. They're his lions. And this is the effect that the Lord's presence and his spirit has on those in whom he's chosen to bless. This is the gospel message that God will deliver his people. And he did deliver his people through the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, that's the only way that we were delivered. In terms of our experience in this life, time had to go through and Christ had to come and to die on the cross. But in terms of eternity, where God operates, there is no time. That's why Christ was called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, was God able to deliver Daniel? But what about Daniel's faith? Dare to be a Daniel. Where did he get that faith? God gave it to him. And God gave it to you too if you ask him for it. There's been no one who's asked whom God hasn't given it to. And we're to ask with the same expediency that Daniel asked to be delivered with those lions. You can imagine how he felt and probably how he prayed and how there's nothing more that he wanted than for the Lord to deliver him from those lions. And that's how we're to pray and ask for faith, to believe, to love, to understand and know who God is. It's not just a simple thing. We just, Lord, save me. Lord, give me faith. Yes, we are to call simply as that, but meaning from the heart. We're to ask with expediency. And this is how we're to ask. Lord, save me from my sins. Give me faith to believe as you revealed. And not which I think you should be. Not which my corrupt, wisdom would say that you should be, which suits me. That's not it. You see, Daniel is not saved because of his faith, but he's also not saved without it. See, faith is as a result of Daniel being saved. But as a result of Daniel being saved, he had faith. It's not the other way around. You see, sometimes it gets confused that if I have faith, then therefore I'm saved. No, you're saved, and therefore you have faith. So how was Daniel delivered? Is thy God able to deliver you? Not you and your God, but is God able to deliver you? Where it's all done by him. Takes the pressure off. You don't have to do anything. Is God able to deliver you? Not your component added to it. Daniel just stood there. Daniel didn't beat the lion's back with a stick or, do anything other than stand there and probably closed his eyes and prayed to God for them not to eat him. So he just stood there, just as Moses stood before the Red Sea when the Egyptians came after him and all the people of Israel. They didn't fight against them. There wasn't a sword raised or an arrow shot. The Lord came in the whirlwind and in the sea and destroyed the Egyptians. And he said unto Israel when they sought help outside of praying to God for his guidance and his help against your enemies, he said, your strength is to stand still. Do nothing. God fight the battle for you. So in verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den. No manner of hurt was found on him because he believed in his God. So Darius is very glad. It's not right for him to still be confined to the pit. It's been overnight and the lions didn't kill him and God delivered him. And so we take him out. And this is the other part of the story, which was Darius's dilemma as to whether he removed his friend from his guilt from the law, therefore being unjust, or held him to the law, which he had, and held him to the letter of the law, being just, but thus condemning Daniel. So Daniel was put into the den as a violator of the law. Christ, the Lord, was nailed to a cross, bearing sin for his people. My sin became his sin, and he suffered and became guilty and died for it. God killed him in accordance with the law. There was no passing over where we say sin was laid on him, but he didn't really do it, and so therefore, his spirit was somewhere else, but they killed his body. No, he became guilty of it. That's the only way the law was satisfied. That's the only way I have any confidence that my sin was paid for. You see, the wages of sin being death, God and Darius remained just by holding both Daniel and the Lord to the letter of the law, so that sin was paid, the guilt was paid for. Daniel, in verse 17, it said that a stone, verse 17, the stone was put over the mouth of the door, and it sealed him in. The king's seal, stone over the door. So there was also a stone rolled over the door that held my Lord into his tomb. The Father's seal upon the door, holding it shut, that the purpose might not be changed. The purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. You hold him in for the full extent of the punishment, the full extent of the law's requirement, just as Christ was held in death for the full extent of the law's requirement upon him, for the payment, the full payment and remission of sins for all those to whom he died for. You see, if the purpose was changed, then otherwise I'd have no confidence that my sins were fully paid for. And the requirement of death for sin would not be satisfied. Thank God in his purpose that it did not change. Purposed by God in election of a people. Purposed by God in having a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Purposed by God in bringing Christ made in the flesh. Purposed by God in his death. And purposed by God in his resurrection. The lions did not kill Daniel. Satan, hell, my sin did not utterly destroy my Lord either. He overcame death, hell, Satan, and sin. As Daniel was brought up out of the pit of the lions and delivered alive, my Lord was also raised from the dead. And it was only just that he was. He had paid the sin, so it was said it's not right that he be laid in death. And he came back to life. And so it's not right that Daniel lay in the tomb after he'd paid the full extent of the law. He was thrown into the den of the lions. And so God delivered him from it. And Darius pulled him out. In verse 24, the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them. So it's not like these were just some special lions that didn't bite. These lions were real lions. And the lions had their mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. All Daniel's opposition did put down. God dealt with him in his own time. Could God have used Darius and figured out what they were trying to do and dealt with them before that? Yes, but his purpose wouldn't have been accomplished in doing what he did here. And I believe if we see what was revealed to Darius here, that was part of his purpose. But both the illustration of Darius holding Daniel the law, but also what he revealed to Darius through this great trial. Darius had heard of Daniel's God with the hearing of the ear. And that's what he told Daniel before he went into the lion's den. He said, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, is able to deliver thee." But he didn't know that God. But he trusted in Daniel because he thought so high of Daniel. But after he had seen what God had done for Daniel in this is more his eyes have seen. And now he's issued a new decree. And in verse 25, King Darius wrote unto all the people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." He says, first, you tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. He's God Almighty, and all power, glory, majesty belong unto him. We're to bow down in willing submission to him as God. He's the living God. He's no idol. He's not the wooden God that Luke read about in Isaiah to us. He's the living God. It's not manufactured by men's hands. He has power, might, and wisdom that we cannot even attain unto or understand. Darius said that he's steadfast forever, and that's just like his covenant. The covenant he's made with his people, just like the law that Darius made, it's unchangeable. So if he says that I'm clean and that my sins are paid for, that's how it will be. And it won't ever be changed, and I can have confidence that it won't change because that's who he is. That's part of his character. He changes not, steadfast forever. Sins forever put away, and he said, "I'll remember it no more." That means he won't ever remember later. It's forever put away because he said it. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. His kingdom is his rule. There'll be no opposition in heaven. See, there may be opposition with the feeble men in this world and in this life, but when he comes and his kingdom is come, then all opposition will be put down. There's not going to be nobody there and with him that doesn't want him where he is. We're all of the same heart and the same mind and the same desire. It says that he delivereth and he rescueth. Everyone? No, because Daniel's accusers were thrown into the lion's den. But Daniel was delivered. And if I'm one of Christ, and he died for my sins, there's no way that I cannot be delivered. You see, he owns me. He paid for me with his blood. How could he not own me and do with me as he pleased? He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. And the greatest wonder is how he could love a hardened, willful rebel like me. How he could show mercy to somebody like me, and his wonder of him giving me his holy nature that makes me without sin. I can't understand it. One day I will, but I can't fully understand it because I have this flesh with me. It's too great and wonderful to fully understand, but one day those who have it will. And lastly, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? If I'm one of the Lord's people, there's one day that I'll be able to say, and I'll be able to fully know, that unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. Amen. This will be the song of the church. Is thy God able to deliver thee? He is, and he did. And this will be the song of the redeemed in eternity. We're to trust in Christ to deliver us from all our sins, where he does all the work, and all we do is trust in him. He has to give me faith to do that. I'm relying on him to do that, to present me faultless before his throne. Let's bow our heads in prayer.